one of those weekends where you just feel good about not just being in the Lord, but having a good family. You know, Christy and I have the benefit of having both of our families, our Flint family, our Buffalo family, in town, in town for Kira's party. And I know that that's the reason that they're here. But if that wasn't the reason, just having them here just kind of makes you feel good. You know, I've been inviting you all to pray for my family in Buffalo after that horrible shooting that took place. And my brother-in-law, who still works at that supermarket as a security guard, I think is still desirous of your prayers for safety and for healing of that town as they decide what to do with that grocery store. There's been some suggestion that they may, you know, tear the whole thing down and rebuild. Right now, they're resetting it and hoping to open the store soon. But again, it's an incident that has rocked the city of Buffalo and particularly the east side. So keep them in prayer. I want to read a passage from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses number 12 through 17. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse number 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption when we cry, Abba, Father. It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. In January, we began a journey through Scripture as a church. For those of you who have not been with us, we have been reading through Scripture. We put together a reading plan that was designed to help us establish a rhythm of reading Scripture daily. If you followed the plan, if you're following the plan, you could read the entire Bible in 153 days. Although some have chosen just to read the New Testament, or some have chosen just to read the Old Testament. Some have chosen to just read the Psalm of the day, and others have chosen to read just the Proverbs reading of the day. You can choose your own adventure. Again, the goal is to help us to establish a habit of daily reading Scripture and spending time in the Word. And each week, I stand before you to deliver a sermon intending to cover a portion of Scripture that will be helpful in understanding what you're reading. And I hope and pray that this experience has been helpful for us, the body. I also hope that many of us have struggled through will just continue to stay at it. I know some people started strong and then it, you know, kind of fell by the wayside, or you know, you went on vacation, you didn't pick it up, and you're trying to catch up, and you find yourself, you know, just kind of overwhelmed trying to catch up. No reason to quit if you fell behind, if you hadn't done anything all during the year. Just pick up right today. Yesterday in the New Testament, the reading was from Hebrews, and you know, so start in Hebrews, and today I believe we start Ezekiel. Now I'm gonna tell you, you want a trippy ride, read Ezekiel. I'm just warning you, there's some stuff in Ezekiel gonna jack you up. But just start today and read Ezekiel, and again, start that healthy reading. You can do that, or even today's psalm is Psalm 120. It's a really short psalm. Just go ahead and read that psalm. But the idea is to establish establish a rhythm of reading such that when you don't read, you feel like something's off. If you create a strong enough rhythm of reading, when you don't read, you'll say to yourself, I need to go read, because that's your habit. The scripture reading I read earlier is from the book in the New Testament called Romans. More specifically, it is the letter to the Romans. More specifically, it was a letter written by a man named Paul, who was an apostle or special missionary of Jesus. And as part of his work, part of his work, I'm missing a page here, but I know where's that. It's on the back. Paul spent the second half of his life preaching the gospel of Jesus. He spent a great deal of his early adult life trying to destroy those who followed Jesus. Now, he is God's representative, seeking to lead men and women to Jesus. In terms of influence in the early church, there is probably no figure greater than Paul. He traveled all over the ancient Mediterranean world. He went to city after city after city, establishing congregations of the Lord's church. Many of these stories are found in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts, we read of Paul traveling to a place called Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, we can read about how that church got started. The first convert was a woman named Lydia. Later, through a miraculous event, a prison guard and his family were baptized, and they became Jesus followers. Years later, after that visit and the start of that church community, Paul would write a correspondence, a letter to the Christians in that church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. Church, there are 27 books in the New Testament. Five of those books tell the story of Jesus and the start of the church: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts. The remaining 22 books are letters. Letters to churches or individuals. Books like Romans and Philippians were written to specific church communities. Books like 1st and 2nd Timothy, Philemon, were books that were written to individuals who were part of the church communities. Even the book of Revelation is a letter to churches who were experiencing menacing persecution. Here are a few lines or some specific advice about reading letters. So again, the sermons serve as a way to give you some tips, some helpful hints in reading these writings. You know, last week we talked about the Psalms, and this week we're talking about letters in the New Testament. Number one, when reading the letters, remember we are reading other people's mail. And I make this point a lot. And I make this point as a way to say this: because we are reading other people's mail, it's important for us to try to understand who's writing, who they're writing to, and for what reason. If we do that, if we establish that, it will help us then to try to make application to our lives. We don't start with making application to our lives because we don't know what the context is. Let's try to establish and learn that context. I'll talk a little bit more about the context in a second, but we have to understand that we are reading other people's mails. So learning things and trying to establish, like, why it was written, who wrote it, where. Here. Sometimes the letters will explicitly explain why the letters is written, and so you only have to figure out who wrote it and who they're writing to. Take, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We know from the beginning that it was written by Paul. We know from the beginning that it was written to Christians who live in a town called Corinth. But here is some of the reason that it's being written. Chapter 1, verse number 10. Paul says, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. It has been reported to me. And what you will see throughout Corinth is Paul saying, now concerning this, and now concerning this. So we see that Paul is responding to some reports that he has received. He probably wrote a letter to them, said, hey, how are things going? Write me back and tell me what's going on. They did, and he has now written a letter in response to some issues that's going on there. So it's helpful to establish that and understand that, and then we can start making application to ourselves. Do you see that Paul is writing this letter because someone wrote to him? Consequently, the ones who will understand the letter the best, the original audience. Number two, when reading the letters, try to understand individual verses in their fuller context of the bigger reading. Here's a good example in the letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Now, this is, if you've grown up in church, this is a well-known passage. It's a powerful passage, and you hear it quoted a lot. We even use the words in some of the songs that we sing. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all name, every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, reading this text on its own is pretty powerful, and it has a lot to say to us on its own. But in the fuller context of the entire letter of Philippians, it has even more to say to us, particularly in the area of our relationships with one another in the body of Christ. Look and take note at verse number 5 once again. In your relationships, in your relationship with one another, have the mindset, have the same mindset as Christ. Then it goes into the he was found in the nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Whatever is said after that, we need to take back and apply to relationship. When you look at the entire letter of Philippians, when you get to chapter 4, you learn that the issue in Philippians is that there were two sisters who were fighting with each other. And the entire letter to Philippians is a call to the church to get Euodia and Syntyche, read chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, to get them to reconcile. And that it's the entire church's responsibility to help this conflict between these two sisters. You don't learn that unless you read the entire letters. So one of my suggestions, usually when I'm preaching from the letters, is I'll tell everyone in the church, hey, I'm starting a sermon on Galatians next week. Go home this week and read the entire letter of Galatians, because you'll understand small passages in Galatians when you have a fuller understanding of the context. That makes sense, church? Here's number three. When reading the letters, understand that the paramount concern, no matter what the issue is the molding and shaping of individuals and church communities into the likeness of Christ. Letters were written so that folks would stop acting like the world and act and live like Christ. Here's one of the best examples in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Book of Colossians, chapter 3. This is Paul writing. He's actually in prison as he's writing this, and this is what he's writing to this early church community. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your sins and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Our identity as Christians, Jesus followers, is in Christ. The letter helps to affirm that truth and remind us who we are and whose we are. We are given instructions about Christ's living. Put to death these things: sexual immorality, evil desires, idolatry, anger, malice. We were encouraged to get along with one another. Chapter 3 and verse number 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Throughout the letters, there is a premium on Christians loving each other, working with each other, and modeling Jesus for one another. Helpful tips in reading the letters. Okay, you're reading other people's mail. Establish the bigger context and know that the ultimate goal of the letter is to get the listeners, the readers of these texts, to be like Jesus. As you read the 22 letters of the New Testament, these, again, are helpful hints. And as I conclude this morning, there is the matter of the heart of the passage that I read earlier from this letter to the Romans. It's a powerful piece of Romans and a needed word for the Church of Christ. If following the church calendar, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, Easter, about 7 weeks ago. Today, by some, it's called Pentecost Sunday. It was the day the church began, the church was birthed. It was the day that Peter and the apostles stood up in Jerusalem to preach the good news about Jesus Christ. It was a beautiful day when thousands of people, thousands of Jews gathered in Jerusalem for the Pentecost celebration. It's sometimes called the Feast of Weeks. It was a celebration of the new harvest, and it took place 50 days following Passover. That's where you get Pentecost from. They celebrated the new grain harvest. It was on that day that the message of Jesus penetrated the hearts of those who were listening, and it's just so fitting that on the day of a new harvest, there was a new harvest of God's people. And after preaching a Spirit-led sermon, because Peter and his apostles had just received the gift of the Holy Spirit in a powerful way, he preached this, and he made this declaration at the end of his sermon, verse number 36 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. The text says that they were cut to the heart when he said that. And so they said, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said, brothers, what shall we do then in response to what you just told us? And this is how Peter replied: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the, say this with me, Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all, where to all, church? And for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And we learned that 3,000 folks gave their lives to the Lord that day, and 3,000 people were baptized, and 3,000 people received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people rejoiced and commenced living a new life as a Jesus disciple. And they didn't live that life apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit drove those new disciples all over the region and the area. That text that took place, that was in Jerusalem. And they would travel through the greater regions of Judea. Filled with the Spirit, men and women were used to make more disciples in Samaria and other parts of the world. And God used Paul and others to travel to places like Ephesus and Colossae and Lystra and Caesarea Philippi and Corinth. Where the first non-Jews were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was leading God's people to spread the message of Jesus and his kingdom all over the world. Eventually, that message would get to a place called Rome. Rome was the capital city of the Roman Empire, so you can imagine how important it was to have Jesus followers in the capital city. It was an important church. It was a mixed church. There were Jews in this church. There were Gentiles or non-Jews in this church. In that time and day, it wasn't common for different people to do things in the same place if they weren't of the same culture or same race. That was countercultural. But the Lord's church in Rome was countercultural. And there was a community of believers there that came from different backgrounds. There must have been some issues there because Paul speaks in this letter. I'm trying to establish the greater context. There was some issues going on in this church where the Gentiles and the Jews weren't getting along. They were fighting against one another. And at one point, he tells the Gentiles, leave the Jews alone. They'll be all right. In another place, he tells a group of people who consider some days holier than others to stop passing judgment on those who say that all the days are the same. But then he says to the ones who sees all the days the same to stop judging the ones who recognizes special days. This is how he says it in Romans chapter 15, starting at verse number 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insult of those who you insult, you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Remember how I said one of the issues of letters is trying to shape and mold people into the likeness of Jesus. It's Romans 15. Our ability to accept one another and bear with one another, endure with one another, is an ability afforded to us by what? The Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. The same Spirit that fell upon the apostles, it's in us. The same Spirit that was given to those who said yes to Jesus and were baptized on the day of Pentecost, it's in us. The same Spirit that led those new Christians to go all over the known world to share Jesus. The same Spirit that led those Christians to agitate a man named Saul. He couldn't stand those people, but eventually Saul would have an encounter with Jesus. Paul was baptized and he received the Spirit. The former agitator named Saul became Paul, God's chief missionary. Being led by the Spirit, he preached Jesus. He baptized others and continually reminded them about the Holy Spirit. And at one point in a letter to this church in Rome, he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Get this, church. If you are a Christian, a Jesus follower, you have a spirit within you that has freed you. You are free from your past, free from your sin, free from your anger, free from your fear, free from your loneliness, free from your despair, free from being mundane, free from being insignificant, free from being indifferent, and free from the devil. Because of the Spirit, we have been adopted and given the right as a co-heir. Church, you got to think about that for a minute. Now, I've heard of some people who are heirs to some big companies, you know, oh man, they're the heir to this huge, you know, Paris Hilton. She's an heir to the Hilton, you know, chain of hotels. And with that comes a lot of prestige and power and money. The text says that with Jesus Christ, because of the Holy Spirit, we are co-heirs with Jesus. Church, I want you to go home and think about that. I want you to think about what God has given Jesus as an heir to him and to now call us co-heirs, not sub-heirs, not heirs to a lesser degree, co-heirs with Christ. We have the Spirit. We're co-heirs. And one of the greatest gifts we have is being a co-heir. It's that we get to call the God of the universe Father. Not just Father, Abba Father, which in Aramaic is kind of equivalent to saying Daddy. We have the Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Spirit. Embrace the Spirit. I've told this story before. I don't know that I've ever told it with my mother in the audience, so I'll tell it again. We grew up in a Baptist church. And I remember one Sunday, we were at Mount Olive Baptist Church in Lackawanna, New York, which is, you know, south of Buffalo. And in the Baptist church we went to, there were times that people would catch the Spirit. If any of y'all know about that, you've been to a Baptist church or a Pentecostal church, you know, there are these moments where you catch the Spirit. Well, on this particular Sunday, my mother caught the Spirit, and I was sitting next to her, and when she caught the Spirit, she let out a yell, and she smacked me in my face. I will never forget that day as long as I live. And so I remember people after that, you know, months later, years later, saying, "Hey, have you ever caught the Spirit?" I said, "I don't want that thing." do you know what that thing did to me? She smacked me in my face. I don't want no part of that. Many of us in the Church of Christ have grown up afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Go back to the book of Acts. It's a gift. It's a gift, not a trick. It's a gift. I don't know about you all. I enjoy gifts. I enjoy when something gives something, when someone gives something to me. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Embrace the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Some of us in our lives, man, we struggle with being loving, and we struggle with being joyful, and we struggle with, how many of y'all struggle with patience? Be honest, church. How many of y'all struggle with patience? How many of y'all struggle with, like, persevering with someone who just bothers you all the time? How many of you struggle with being kind all the time? How many of you struggle with faithfulness? And how many of you struggle with gentleness? You know what the Bible says? If you walk by the Spirit, the fruit of you walking by the Spirit. Do you know what it says in one of these letters? If you walk by the Spirit, know this, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control. I'm not doubting that there's some self-help books and some sermons that might help you on that, but the best way to be more loving is to walk by the Spirit. The best way to have joy in your life is to walk by the Spirit. The best way to be patient on Broad Street when people are going 25 miles an hour, when it's 50 miles an hour, is to drive by the Spirit. I mean, walk by the Spirit. On this day, may we embrace the full gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So praise team, make their way to the stage. We'll sing a song that is a call to God to remind us that we have the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, let me see all the things you are and all the things you want me to be. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. It's a simple song. It's taken out of the scene where Jesus is about to leave and he breathes on his apostles. It says, receive the Holy Spirit. Those of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ, you need to know you have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to catch it like Mama did. You have it. You're not a Jesus follower. What an opportunity right now on this day, Holy Spirit Day. Receive the gift that God has promised you by repenting, changing your life, and being baptized into Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing this song. If there's a way we can be helpful to you through prayer, through conversation, if today is the day you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we'll roll up that screen, we'll take off the cover, and we'll baptize you in this water, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you stand in any of those cases, come.